4 weeks ago, David asked me to preach this morning, and I got all nervous about it. And about 3 or 4 days later, he gave me some verses to preach on. I'll read them out. Ephesians chapter 6, 19 to 20. Paul said, "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." And also Colossians 4, 3 and 4. "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." And as I started to think about what I was going to say today, I looked at these verses and read them over and over again, read some around it, and I tried to write a poem. So I'll start with that. It's really a prayer about me coming up with the right words, but it's also a prayer for you guys to pray too. Pray for me. Pray for us. Pray that words may be given me. Pray that God may open a door for our message, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ. Pray for me, pray for us, that we may declare it fearlessly and declare it clearly, as I should and as we should. So what should we pray? I latched onto, I guess, the fact that Paul wrote these words from jail. Why? What was it that got Paul locked up? In Acts 21, 10 to 14, and I'll read you a couple of little verses, tells a bit of the story. "After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' When he said he wouldn't be dissuaded, we gave up and we said, 'The Lord's will be done.'" So this is a story about prophecy and about submission to the will of God. It's not easy stuff. Then later on in the chapter, verse 26, "The next day Paul took the men," there were four men with him, "and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, 'Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place.'" So that's how Paul got arrested. They grabbed him. They took him out. They tried to kill him. And some soldiers intervened and took him. The Romans intervened and took him away and basically saved his life. Scary stuff. But why did the powers that be and their principal people, the priests and so on, get so upset with Paul? Why did they take so much offence at that? And why did they feel they had to stop it? In many ways, the temple was the ruling, governing body for the Jews. And he took something in there that wasn't meant to be there, so they said. We're not actually told if he did or not. So it might have been a frame-up. We don't know. But it's a story about the rejection of strangers who have come to worship God. story about fear of the different. It's a story about man-made rules that are not God's rules. And it's in opposition to the good news of Jesus Christ for everyone, including the Gentiles. That's what Paul was on about in his mission. Right through the New Testament, preached the gospel for everyone, not just the Jews. So that's what Paul was prepared to go to jail about. It was proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ for all, for everyone. And yet, Paul wrote Romans 13. And Darrell pointed this out to me a couple of weeks ago, where it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." And that seems to say, obey the laws of the land, obey the laws, be good. But it also implies that whoever's been put in authority also answers to God. So that's something to think about. And then in the start of chapter 6 in Ephesians, he wrote this as well, which seemingly says something different. Ephesians 6:12, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Seem a little bit different, don't they? But Paul preached both submitting to the authorities and, later on, different audience, but he preached subverting some of the authorities. And that's what he got arrested for. It was not just the Romans, but also the Jewish authorities. It's a bit of both. Shane Claiborne, one of my favourite authors, says, "Without a doubt, we need to submit to the authorities, but there are two ways to do that. One is to obey the good laws, and the other is to suffer the consequences of disobeying the bad laws." The real question is, how do we tell the difference? Because we've all got different opinions, and we've got to trust God with that. Tony Campolo tells the story of some of his students who felt that the Vietnam War was immoral and they'd been drafted. They had to report to the draft office in the States. They had the choice. Would they run across the border to Canada, or would they go to the draft office and face arrest for refusing to serve? They went to the draft office. They offered themselves, said, "No, we can't go to war." They got arrested. And in the end, the Lord looked after them. They spent 2 days in jail, whereas others were spending 6 months, 12 months. It was 2 days in jail because the government did not want good, upstanding Christian young men behind bars, because that gave the wrong image. The government only wanted images of violent ragtime protesters making a noise and causing damage and so on. The government didn't want images of fine young Christian men behind bars saying, "I am here because of Jesus Christ." Let's go back to Paul. Paul was arrested for smuggling foreigners into the temple. We read that. Sounds crazy to say people smuggler Paul. But just like Moses, who smuggled the Israelites out of Egypt, and then they became refugees and wandered the desert for 40 years. Moses was born into genocide. Pharaoh was killing all the male children at the time. And he was saved by his mother by an act of civil disobedience, which was, wow. She put him in a basket and put him in the river. Jesus too was born into a time of genocide when King Herod was killing, trying to kill Jesus. He decided to kill all the male children under 2 years old. So Joseph and Mary and Jesus fled to Egypt. The baby Jesus was a refugee. Wow. Think about that. Our God, Jesus Christ, when he was a baby on earth, he was a refugee. Look, many of you already knew that I'm passionate about asylum seekers and refugees. I didn't want to turn this message into a story about that, but I've prayed and I've tossed and turned over it, and it seems to be the only message that God has given me today is that. I can't say anything else. I keep finding more, when I look through the Bible, I keep finding more and more about refugees, about injustice and ethical law breaking by godly people in crisis situations. And it's something that's come to me recently, this passion. I feel a bit like Pastor Rick Warren did a few years ago. Are you able to put that up, Ashley, that quote? Oh, there we go. Rick Warren said in 2000, people know who Rick Warren is, he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. It was really popular about 10 years ago. A few years after that book came out, he said this: I went back and I began to read scripture and it was like the blinkers came off. Now I've got 3 advanced degrees, I've had 4 years in Greek and Hebrew, and I've got doctorates. And how did I miss 2,000 verses in the Bible where it talks about the poor? How did I miss that? I mean, I went to 2 different seminaries and a Bible school. How did I miss the 2,000 verses in the Bible on the poor? And I had that experience too, probably about a decade ago. And I'm having another experience like that now with asylum seekers and refugees. And I'm not asking you all to agree with me. I don't think that's right. If this is something you haven't thought about before in terms of our Christian life and about the stories in the Bible, then take your time. Go and look at it. Try and understand it. Study it a bit. We are Christians living in a nation, a blessed nation, that's based on the Judeo-Christian ethic. In other words, our constitution and our laws are based on the ethics of both Judaism and Christianity. They're based on the good things in the Old Testament and the good things in the New Testament. Most of the population of this country would call Australia a Christian country, along with descriptions that say it's secular and multicultural and so on. But yet there's greater and greater antagonism to those of us who are outwardly Christian. Or Muslim, or religious of any faith. And there's greater and greater disregard for the wisdoms that these faiths have brought to us over the centuries. The Christian church seems to have fallen into disrepute. And more, society is saying that we don't stand for anything and that we can't be trusted. I was just recently a part of a conversation at work where religion was blamed for all the wars in history. And I didn't have the words to answer. And so I feel impotent to say, I can't even effectively argue against this obvious misconception. I mean, you know, was Hitler a Christian? Really? He came to power with a Bible in his hand, basically, but we couldn't say he was Christian, surely. And we've all been aware of the issue of CRE in schools. Praise God for the win that Malcolm told us about during the week. But basically, why doesn't our own society trust the church anymore? Jesus says we shouldn't be surprised. I'll read a little bit about from John. As soon as I can find my bookmark. Here we go. John 15:18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. You belong to the world. If you belong to the world, you would love it as your own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And Jesus goes on and says more about that, but he follows it up by promising to send the Comforter, promising to send the Holy Spirit as our guide. But nevertheless, our calling as witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ is not an easy path. But the songs we sang this morning, they are songs of courage and of hope and of worship and of glory, and that God will be with us. Don't lose heart. More examples of protest and resistance from the Bible. Daniel refused to eat the royal food. Got cast into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Jesus turned over the tables in the temple. Peter and the other disciples refused to stop preaching and got whipped and arrested. James was executed. John was exiled on the island of Patmos. There are so many stories of civil disobedience through the Bible, so many stories of refugees, and so many stories of God standing with the poor and the homeless and the widows and the orphans and the strangers in the land. But always in the end, we can remember that Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you always." He promised to send the Spirit as our comforter and our guide. He continues to call us to follow him, sometimes into difficult and troubling situations, but he always promises to be with us. So how should we pray? Paul says we should pray for courage and wisdom, that we may be given the words so that we can fearlessly and clearly make known the mystery of the good news of Jesus Christ for all. So, pray for me. Pray for us. Pray that words may be given me. And pray that God may open a door for our message. The mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ. Pray for me. Pray for us. That we may declare it fearlessly and declare it clearly, as I should and as we should. For it is this of which I am an ambassador. For it is this of which we are ambassadors. Possibly even from being in chains. I'd like to finish with, if you could join me and pray the Lord's Prayer. Slowly. Our Father who is in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And this is the good bit. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen.